Capernaum. So I just want to start off this morning by really just giving us a bit of a summary of the whole Gospel of Mark. As you know, something I started doing last year was to try and give a sort of tweet, sentence-long summary of certain books of the Bible. And so we've had a go doing a short versions of the Book of Ruth and one or two other books. And Galatians, for example, was people can be made right in God's eyes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I want to have a go at the Gospel of Mark. So this is my summary, and it's probably not perfect. You might find holes in it, but this is it. So God sent his son Jesus on an urgent mission with his followers to make disciples, to bring repentance and forgiveness, and to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. And what's one of the interesting things about Mark's Gospel is he hasn't even found the time to record the birth of Jesus, which is a fairly important part of the account of his life, is the beginning of his birth. And he seems so eager to get into the adult Jesus and his life and teachings and ministry that he's got this urgency about him. It's almost like Quentin Tarantino directed a whole load of films about 15 years ago, things like Reservoir Dogs and Pulp Fiction, and they were pretty nasty and violent. I've not seen many of them, actually. But there was a kind of pace to them. And it's almost as though if you lined up the four Gospels that we have in the Bible, Mark's Gospel is like the sort of Tarantino sped up version, because he's got this urgency about him. He just can't wait to get to the point of what Jesus did and who he is. So anyway, it's worth pointing out as well that even though Mark gives us no record of the birth of Jesus at all, he dives straight in with John the Baptist. That's where it kind of begins in chapter 1. But he does give us possibly the clearest picture in the whole of the Bible of the Trinity, which is a phrase that was coined later on when people were wrestling with this idea of one God and three persons, and they found it over and over again in the scriptures, but especially in Mark's Gospel, where he describes Jesus' baptism. That he is the Son of God, but a voice, i.e. God the Father, speaks from heaven, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased," and the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. And so even though some people could try and criticize Mark's Gospel for not bothering to mention the incarnation and the shepherds and the angels and all of that, he gives us a very important glimpse into Jesus and the other two parts of the Trinity. So anyway, last week, Pete Splornick, he preached on the calling of the 12 disciples, many of whom were just very ordinary people, perhaps like us. And Pete highlighted that the purpose of Jesus calling them was to become what Jesus called fishers of men. So Pete reminded us that any of us who are Christians today have that same calling to be fishers of men. That is to go searching for new people who might come to know Jesus for themselves. So 2018 is a year also where, as a church, the challenge has been not to stick our toe in the pool, so to speak, of the Christian life, but to dive in, to dive right into the life and the mission of Jesus. And whilst we're on the subjects of mission, I mentioned Nick, who's going to come over and try and help us to train and equip us with his team on the 4th of March. So I'd love for us to try and keep that Sunday clear, and so we can meet together fairly as normal, probably eat slightly later at the end of the service, and then maybe go out and do something together straight afterwards. Mark also records, this is the last thing that Pete said last week, that the first disciples, when Jesus goes and calls them by the waterside, it says they left their stuff and they followed Jesus without delay. And that's a really important lesson for us, because I think sometimes people, even if they are Christians, we can sometimes hesitate and hold back and delay on doing what we know he wants us to do. And we might even make half-decent sounding excuses for it. But there is something wonderful that when we trust Jesus enough to just do immediately what it is that he's asking us to do. And so there's a great challenge. So we pick up at verse 21. And it says this: they, that's Jesus and his new followers, they went to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was a fishing town in northern Israel, and not the major capital, not Jerusalem. Jesus spent time in both the city and in small towns, the capital, and in more obscure places. And actually, anyone who wants to follow Jesus has got to be willing to go anywhere he sends us. To big places and small, to comfortable and uncomfortable, to supposedly important and unimportant places, to glamorous and unsophisticated, to be wherever. But that's where they are, they're in Capernaum. And verse 21 continues, and when the Sabbath came, so that's the Jewish version of what we have on Sunday, day of rest and worship, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. Now apparently the scholars reckon that visiting Jewish teachers would sometimes be invited by the synagogue leaders to get up and read from a bit of Old Testament scripture and teach on it. And so it appears as though Jesus took this as sort of opportunity, the custom of the day, to get up and preach in the synagogue and began to teach. Jesus' model is actually borrowed then by Paul later on when he becomes a Christian, and he goes into various synagogues in different towns, and that's usually where he starts. And he tries to say that the Old Testament law and the prophets is all pointing towards Jesus. Generally speaking, what happens then is he gets chucked out or rejected, and he goes to the people who aren't Jewish, and so he preaches to them. And so he's borrowing a lot from Jesus' model. Verse 22 says, the people were amazed at his teaching, because he, that is Jesus, taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Now here Mark is having a bit of a dig at some of these Jewish leaders, at the same time as praising the words of Jesus as much more powerful. And we don't know exactly what these other religious leaders were saying. It doesn't record a kind of lame sermon that says Jesus was better. It doesn't say exactly what they were teaching. But we know that Jesus had something extra. There was an authority from God to speak. And you find it all the time through the Gospels where Jesus will say things like, I only do what I see my Father doing. Or, I'm doing the will of my Father. Or, I and the Father are one. And he's pointing towards the fact that he is part of this Trinity that I've already mentioned. And so because he is God incarnate, he can speak in a way with an authority that nobody else has. And in fact, we as Christians have no authority at all to do anything except when we're submitted to Christ and we're working in his will. So if I decide that, you know, I'm going to start preaching that men can have three wives, right? They can't, by the way, legally, morally and biblically. But if I try to say that, I would be moving myself completely out from the authority of Christ. I wouldn't be under him. I wouldn't be under the words that God has spoken through his word. And therefore, I have no authority to do anything of the kind. Okay? So that's important. And today, there are hundreds of spiritual and secular teachers out there, aren't there? It's even in our advertising. There are messages or sermons, so to speak, in everything that we might happen to tune into. Okay, some of them are quite good. Some people tackle important issues like human trafficking or kindness or self-image. Other people don't really help because they just throw out catchphrases. They put things on Instagram that say, reach for the stars, believe and you'll achieve, and it's a bit meaningless. Some of it's quite good, some of it's a bit rubbish. But in Jesus' time, as is in our day today, religious leaders will often say, if you do this, this and this, if you do these things, then God will reward you, or the universe of karma, or whatever. If you do these, you behave in a certain way, you'll get that kind of result. And Jesus was so breathtakingly different, simply better. Jesus' words are full of grace as well as truth. When Jesus speaks, as we heard in this song this morning, things turn around. Okay, verse 23. Just then, a man who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Slightly disconcerting that there's a plural in there, isn't there? What do you want with us? We don't know whether it's many demons or one. In any case, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, this is a verse that will get people off the fence big time. And a lot of how you respond to that kind of verse will depend on where you're from. Now, I can't tell you loads about South America or Spain or somewhere, but I can tell you there's two countries that I've lived in. Okay, one is Togo and one is England. So I'm going to give you a bit of a breakdown based on my experiences of living in these two countries. So you hear talk about a demon, most people respond to talk of demons in Togo like this. They accept that the demons, are a real thing, that they're not just like made up or something out of a book or a film. Most people in England respond to talk of demons by being highly skeptical, okay, of anything like the demonic or angels or anything like that at all. Highly, highly skeptical, because we have a very sort of rationalistic worldview in the West and in England. Okay, in Togo, most people have experienced demons indirectly or directly. I know someone who's been affected by the demonic, by the occult, or they themselves have been affected in some way. Most people in England have only experienced demons if they watch supernatural horror films, like Poltergeist or whatever. It's not really my genre. I don't really think it's very nice to watch stuff like that, actually. It's not helpful. But anyway, most people need to learn in Togo that no fetishes are needed to ward off evil spirits, that it's Jesus' name that can cast out all demons, and that it's God's perfect love that can cast out all fear. Whereas in England, most people need to learn that skepticism is not actually the answer, that the demonic is real and dangerous, and that we need to be aware enough of the devil's schemes that we aren't easily tempted or easily scared. So depending on where you're from, you might feel completely different about this passage of the Bible. But I can say that I've actually seen exactly this scenario happen, where someone got prayed for, suddenly something freaky starts to happen, and then there's a demon cast out of a woman. This wasn't even in Africa, this was in York. And with an absolutely loud shriek, this is what actually happened. I've seen this. So I have no problem believing that this story is true. In practice, the presence of God brings out very strong reactions in anyone who's been involved in the occult or there's some sort of demonic power in someone's life. So if you're a Christian, you may well find very strong reactions to you. If you spend your time talking about how mince you are, you won't get a reaction from someone who's involved in the occult. But if you're talking about how good Jesus is or the name of Jesus, you may well come across that from time to time. My friend Fiona, she's a doctor. So she's a woman of science, but she's also a Christian. And she was working on a psychiatric ward several years ago. She's working with people with schizophrenia, an actual diagnosed mental illness, during which quite a lot of people hear voices, destructive voices, etc. And in the past, you know, hundreds of years ago, people might have said that all people with that kind of condition had a demon or a curse or something like that. And some of that was quite superstitious. However, she turned up at work one day wearing a high-necked jumper, okay, right up to there. This might sound an odd thing to say, but just bear with me. Underneath this, she was wearing a chain necklace with a cross, okay, that was not visible to any single person. She just knew that she was wearing it. She walks into the space where there's all these people with schizophrenia, and a guy who's one of the patients turns around and says, "That cross will not protect you." And she was like, "Oh my, how do you know I'm even wearing one?" And so we know that there's such a thing as the demonic. It's just true. And, you know, some people might have not come across this because actually things are quite a bit more subtle sometimes. We're not aware of sometimes what the enemy's doing, but they're actually real. And so we need to know how to respond if we come across something like this. And Jesus says in verse 25 this, "Be quiet." He says this very sternly. He wasn't actually speaking to the man in question at all, but to the demon living inside of him. Jesus was not allowing the demon to take center stage or to tell all of Israel who Jesus was yet, because Jesus' time to go to Jerusalem and die on the cross had not yet come. That time would come 2 to 3 years later. In the meantime, he had work to do. So he's actually telling the demon to shut his mouth. He's telling the demon to be quiet. And then he says this, "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Now here we see a great contrast, where the evil spirit wants one last chance to cause the man damage by shaking him violently. But Jesus wants, once and for all, to set the man free. And there you have the difference between good supernatural and bad supernatural is very, very simple. And then this is the result, okay? Verse 27, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? And that's what I want my life to do, is to provoke people to ask, what is this? What is going on in this person's life? They continue, a new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. Now there's a massive link here between what Jesus modelled in this story and what Paul later did. Because Paul said, I did not come to you with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And some of you guys will have been from time to time in a sort of an argument with someone who doesn't believe in God. And you are not getting anywhere. They are just closed off. They are not interested. I have got my own views. Thank you very much. Don't talk to me about this. And they might have very, very clever intellectual arguments. However, there's nothing like a miracle to make somebody look up and ask a question. What is this? What's going on? And that is why we need to be Pentecostal enough as Christians that we are expecting that God will do miracles, that he will heal, that he will set people free, that he will change lives. And if we lower the bar of our expectation and we just talk about being nice, we lose all of the power of the gospel and we just reduce it to having tea and cakes and trying not to hurt anyone. And it's not enough. It's not the full gospel. So here we see Jesus doing the same. He's teaching people, but he's bringing with these words real power to change lives, to set people free, even from the demonic. And as for them saying that Jesus brought a new teaching, well, actually, they were wrong. That's not actually true. Jesus said, I've come to fulfill the Old Testament law and prophets, not to get rid of it. But maybe they were just drawn to him because of the freshness and the power with which he spoke. Maybe the grace. Maybe they've come across lots of judgmental Old Testament Bible teachers before who just told everyone they were rubbish. Sort it out. You know, but didn't give them the power to change. We're not sure, but they were drawn to him. Verse 28. News about him spread over the whole region of Galilee. Now this is the point, I believe. Hi Gary, do come and grab a seat. This is the punchline of the whole passage. The purpose of my life, of all our lives, should be this, that news about Jesus spreads all over the place. Not about news about us or our clever ideas or our activities. Excuse me. It's always about Jesus. It's only about him. And when we're on mission with Jesus. When we're living life for him. And when we have a message, which we do, it is about him. It's about his life, his death, his resurrection, and his coming return. So I want to try and wrap up this talk today. There's four very simple things we can learn from this, from Mark chapter 1, 21 to 28. Firstly, Ben, would you mind just putting the next slide on, actually? We've done this. Jesus combined wise words with miraculous power. Some people have got supernatural stuff that they're involved in that's highly dangerous, but they have no wisdom and they don't have, it's not safe, okay? Some people have what sounds like wise words, but they've got no power to change anyone or anything. But Jesus had both. Secondly, Jesus was and is more powerful than any demonic power, okay? So we don't need to be scared because we belong to him and he's won. He defeated Satan on the cross and he's coming back. The devil, number three, comes to steal, kill and destroy. As we see where this demon tries to shake and harm the man. But Jesus comes to set people free. And fourthly, the result of this miracle spread the news about Jesus further. And our lives should do exactly the same. This also then, this raises for us a few questions to think through individually and as a church. So we might ask the question first, do we believe this is actually true? Okay. Secondly, are we aware that there is such a thing as the demonic? And thirdly, are we ready to pray for someone in Jesus' name if they have a similar problem? Because we don't do it in our own. But this is something that we might have to be prepared for from time to time. I'll give an example. a woman who lives on Fairfield Road, about 5 minutes walk from here, who I have some relationship with. Me and a couple of other Christians got phoned up a year or two ago, and she said there's something weird happening in my house. Okay, and one of my kids is seeing stuff, like weird things in the shadows. Okay, and we went over to visit, and we didn't try and spook anyone out, we didn't try and do anything freaky, we just talked with her and prayed in the house and just asked for God's peace to come. And really that's all there was to say about it. And I think things improved, and as far as I know, this boy's not having these experiences anymore. But we've sometimes got to be ready to pray when kind of this type of stuff might be coming up, we come across from time to time. Not likely to be very often, but it may be, and we need to be ready. So lastly, this gives us as a church a big question. Are our lives causing the news about Jesus to spread around us? Okay? How can we gossip the gospel of Jesus around more and better? You know, I was thinking, I was talking with this guy when I met him, who's the evangelism trainer, on Thursday, and I was saying how not everyone is an out and out by their gifting and calling an evangelist, someone who, you know, their main thing is to tell people about Jesus. We're not all gifted as highly as others might be, but we can all gossip. Every one of us is capable of gossip. So if we're going to have that potential to gossip, let me let you into a secret. We might as well gossip the message of Jesus. And I want to suggest some really practical steps we can take as well to do this. Okay? First one is to come to the baptism service on the 4th of February and partner with 3 other churches to really show the gospel in a very visual way of what it means to die to our old lives and to rise again to a new one in the power of the Holy Spirit. And to invite someone to come with you, to go and pick them up, to meet them before, to bring them, whatever you can do. And secondly, since we're supposed to be baptizing new Christians, that's in the Great Commission, if you are a Christian, but you haven't, as a believer, been baptized, though you may have been as a baby, then I would challenge you to come on the February the 4th and bring a change of clothes and a towel. Because you can't baptize someone else unless you've done it yourself, unless you've taken that step. And that's not a criticism of how anyone was raised or of anyone's parenting. It's not a criticism of anyone's traditions at all. But it's an important pattern that even Jesus himself was baptized. He had no sin to repent of. He made no mistakes. He'd done nothing wrong. But he said, it is important to fulfill all righteousness. And that's why he got John to baptize him. So let's be praying for people throughout every week to come to know Jesus. Let's be praying for them and asking them, is there something that you want me to pray for? Because I'm a Christian. And that's not a really religious thing to say. It's not highly theological. It's, I believe in Jesus. As Pete said before, Pete Splonick, he helps me with my life, and I want to pray for you. Is there anything I can pray for? And then as we do that, if somebody says no, well, that's not the worst thing in the world. And if somebody says yes, we can always go back to them, can we, and say, look, I've been praying for your family, I've been praying for your job situation, whatever it is, and how's it going? And see what God will do, and trust that he is going to do some amazing stuff. So why don't we pray?